So here we are. We're ready to start church. But we have a guest speaker today, and I'm really excited about it. We have Pastor Beth Hackbarth here with us and her husband, Ben. They led a leader lab with our church leaders last night, and it was phenomenal. I'm so sorry that we didn't record it because it was great, and we're just ready to get going on our leadership now. But Pastor Beth is our associate supervisor for the Central District of Four Square Churches, and she is an alumni of the greatest college in the history of everywhere, Life Pacific University. It's where I went. Which they also have the greatest basketball team ever, which I was a part of on the very end of the bench. It was awesome. I played college basketball. There you go. they're laughing because it's a very small school. There's like 400 or 500 people who go there. So, but she is an incredible leader. Anna and I have gotten the chance to get to know her and her husband over the last couple of days a little bit here. And the things that speak to me the most are obviously her intelligence, her humility, her ability to communicate clearly. But I would say that her down-to-earth ability is great, and we just love hanging out with them. And so I want you guys to please stand up and welcome Pastor Beth Hackbarth today.
Thank you, Kyle. Thank you, Anna. You guys are awesome. Kyle's just sharing a little bit about our weekend and that we've been able to spend some time with them. But I have to say, you guys have amazing pastors here. Really, your whole leadership team is amazing. But I'm always, when I spend time with pastors, I'm always listening for a few things. Like, I want them to be a sharp leader. I want them to be wise. I want them to be good at their leadership. But I'm listening for, do they love Jesus? Do they love people? And do they love their community? Because you can be really good at a lot of things, but if you don't love Jesus, if your heart isn't really like sold out and dedicated to him, if you don't love the people of your church, and if you don't love the community that you're in, like what are we even doing, right? And all three of those things are true about them. They are sold out for Jesus. There's a humility that says, Jesus, we want whatever you want. In our lives, in our family, in our church. They love you guys. I mean, they talk about you guys and how much they love you. They want to see you grow. They want to see you thrive as a body of Christ. And they love Fort Madison, which is kind of awesome, right? I love that they said yes to move here, to plant roots, to be a part of the community, and they're all in. And so you guys have really amazing leaders. Like, I'm not telling you something that you don't already know, but I just love seeing that. And the time that I've spent with them has really affirmed that. They also have three awesome kids, Zay, Moxie, and Micah, which are like the best. And so they remind me a lot of just Kyle and Anna and their family reminds me a lot of my husband Ben and I. We moved to our community of Sterling, Colorado 14 years ago, newly starting out in marriage, young family, and now we have three kids. We've been there for 14 years. We've planted down roots. And the community that we're a part of is 14,000 people. It's this little rural community in northeastern Colorado, very similar to Fort Madison. But for us, when we said yes to going there, it was never as a stepping stone to move on to somewhere else. We wanted to put down roots, to invest in the community. And there's a special place that small town communities have in my heart. Because I have seen, like in the role that I've been able to serve in with our Four Square movement, there is something about small towns and small communities that have disproportionate impact for the kingdom of God. And it's not about the size, it's about the willingness to like lean in and develop people and be about God's business in those towns that God does amazing things with. Things that you could never even dream or imagine just by saying, God, we're gonna be here and we're gonna be all in. Amen? So before I dive into my message today, real quick, I want to introduce you to my family up on the screen, our family of five. This is myself, my husband, who's actually here today. Raise your hand, Ben. We've been married for how long? 18 years? This May? Something? He doesn't even know. So this is good. So long. And then we have our daughter, Anna Lee, who's 14, our son Malachi with a little blazer, he's 12, and then our son Judah is 10. And they keep us very busy, but they're a lot of fun, and we love being parents. Along with that, there's a picture of the town where we live, Sterling, Colorado. This is actually, if the next picture here is the back pasture behind our house. So a lot of times when people hear that we live in Colorado, they're thinking mountains. And you guys are probably surprised right now, right? We live in northeastern Colorado, which is almost in Nebraska, and it looks like that. So there are no mountains where we live, but we do have cows in our backyard, and they do belong to us. So pretty cool. And so we love where we live. But although we don't live in a place where we do have mountains, I do love the mountains. And actually, over the past 2 years, my daughter and I have been doing a lot of like hiking and backpacking. We're doing this intentional 2-year discipleship journey. And so we're going on hikes together and backpacking, and it's part of like her development process. And so where we live, you have to drive about 2 to 3 hours to get to the mountains. So that's kind of what we do. So we'll usually load up in the car, get our backpacks, and we'll go to a place where we can go hiking. And so last year in, I think it was March. Yeah, it was actually March last year. You can go ahead and take that down. We loaded up in our car, and we drove to Colorado Springs, which is about 3 hours from us, in effort to do the Manitou Incline. Have any of you guys ever heard of the Manitou? Yeah? Okay, cool. Good. I'm glad that you've heard of it. So it's like this iconic hike in this little town of Manitou Springs, Colorado, and it's this hike that just goes straight up the side of a mountain. Okay, so it's 1 mile straight up the side of a mountain. It's 2,768 steps made entirely of railroad ties up the side of this mountain. It's a 2,000-foot elevation gain in less than a mile, and the whole time the grades are 40 to 60%, okay? So my daughter and I decided that we wanted to get ready for our summer hiking by doing this Manitou Incline. I had never done it before. You can show the picture here. This is us at the bottom of the incline. So it looks kind of simple right there, but if you look all the way up to the top of the mountain, it is just straight up the side of this mountain. So I was prepared, like as a mom, I wanted to be ready and prepared. So I had like on my hiking backpack, I had my trekking poles with me, I had my like hydration in the backpack, I had my energy bars and like gels, I had my, you know, first aid kit. We were ready to go, right? But as we started to hike, I started to look around at the people that were with us, and they were like not prepared in the same way that I was. There were these college girls that were there, and they had their Lululemon belt bags, like no water bottles, nothing. They're just like, we're gonna, and I gotta tell you, they were way farther ahead than me up the mountain, so apparently they didn't need water. There was another guy that was hiking up the side of the incline, and he had like a front backpack on with a little dog in it, and was like hiking up the trail with his dog in this backpack. There was another lady who had her phone out the whole time and was FaceTiming the whole way up the mountain, like talking to some other person like we weren't even there. There was these two college girls that were right there just after I took that picture of my daughter that were praying at the bottom of the incline. And just as we passed them, they were saying amen. And so my daughter and I said amen as we passed them and like agreed with them in prayer. Because we're like, yeah, we need this. And then after we hiked almost to the very top of the incline, I mean, I was like dying, like so out of shape and like just, oh my goodness. Behind me, I'm like, I'm trying to just take my next step. Behind me, I hear this sound, and it sounded like a train engine, like a freight engine coming up the side of this mountain. And it was this, and I looked to the side, and out of my peripheral vision, I saw this leg that was like the biggest quad you have ever seen. And this guy comes past me who is like, looks like this world's strongest man, just booking it up the side of this mountain. And I was like, good Lord, I'm never going to make it. So he makes it to the top of the mountain. My daughter and I make it shortly thereafter. And there's this guy at the top of the mountain who asks this other guy who had just made it up. He said, dude, who are you? And the guy goes, I'm Crazy Bob. And he's like, I hike this every day. And so I go, like, later I actually went and Instagrammed this guy, Crazy Bob, Manitou Incline. Sure enough, he has an Instagram page. He's, like, famous for hiking this Manitou Incline every day. So all of that's to say, this group that we were hiking the Manitou Incline with was quite a diverse group, right? People from all different backgrounds, all different fitness levels, all different focus points as they're hiking up the top of this mountain. And we had nothing else in common with each other other than this mutual challenge that we were trying to tackle. But that alone brought us together in a profound way. All different seasons of life, all different backgrounds, but we were together in the pain and the joy of hiking this incline. And when I think about that hike, the word that comes to my mind is community. Because it really is this ultimate picture of what community looks like. All of these people from diverse backgrounds, different stories, different maturity levels, different skill levels, coming together for one specific purpose, to take this hill together. Amen? So I'm going to pray for you today, and then we're going to dive into our message about community. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for what you're doing in our lives. We thank you that you are faithful and that you are good and that you are kind and that you are the one that goes before us, that your presence surrounds us and that you are trustworthy, Lord. So I pray today as we talk about what it looks like to live in community and to be your church in community, Lord, that you would speak loudly and clearly to each person in this room, that they would hear only what you would have them hear, and that your voice would be the loudest in the room and that all others would be silenced in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So there's a book I read recently called Bowling Alone, The Collapse and Revival of American Community. Author Robert Putnam explores this increasing social void that many people are experiencing in the world today. Regardless of where people find themselves on the economic ladder, across racial and religious lines, personal isolation has dramatically increased. And there's sort of like this irony to this because we live in this increasingly urbanized world with the global population that's now pushing 7 billion people. And we're connected more than ever by social media and by technology. And yet, despite being ever nearer in proximity, we've never been more isolated. Over the last 25 years, statistics show that attendance at club-type meetings has dropped by 58%. Family dinners have dropped by 43%. Having friends over to your house has dropped by 35%. So there's this like weird juxtaposition going on where we're desperately lonely and we're desperately isolated, and yet at the same time, we're making intentional decisions to set up our lives in a way where we're distancing ourselves from connection and community. We are craving community even as we seek to avoid it. Have you ever thought about this? Like, what is up with that? To understand it a little bit more, we need to zoom out a bit and look at how we've gotten to this place as a society, as a people. And if you were to dive into the world of like cultural studies, there's these two broad ends of the spectrum in how people interact with each other. You have a collectivistic end over here, and then you have an individualistic end over here. So collectivistic cultures tend to value unity and selflessness, working together as a group, doing what's best for society. Families and communities have a central role. And individualistic cultures value uniqueness, self-sufficiency, self-reliance, independence, autonomy. Individual rights take center stage. Which one would you say that the U.S. is? Any guesses? Collectivistic? Individualistic? Cultures in North America and Western Europe tend to be more individualistic, and Asian and South American cultures tend to be more collectivistic. And it's actually not about like right or wrong necessarily. Each side actually do have their pros and their cons and their strengths and their weaknesses. But what is important is to understand where we are because you have to know where you are in order to understand what steps that you need to take. And studies show that our Western society in the United States in this moment in time is the most individualistic group of people that has ever existed in the history of the world. The most individualistic group of people that's ever existed in the world's history, okay? So that's where we are. That's where we are as a people. And yet, deep within each of us is a longing to belong. This creates this incredible tension because as we grapple with the individualism of the society that we're in and this deep longing and loneliness that we feel, we have to stop and ask, why do we feel this way? If this is like the water that we're swimming in, why do I feel lonely? Why am I desiring to belong? And the reason is because God designed you that way. You were made for community. God designed you to desire community and to desire belonging. From the very beginning of time, this has been God's design for us. Community is ingrained in every facet of our created DNA. If you look in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 1, where it talks about the creation of the world, the very first thing that it talks about is that God said in Genesis 1:26, he says, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness." If you notice, there's that word "our" there. And that's the word for God is actually describing the Trinity there. The Trinity was present at creation, collectively, mutually making us. So not only were we made for community, but we were made by community. We were made by community, by the Trinity. But we were also created for community. And if you look at the creation narratives in Genesis 1 and 2, it's actually two distinct accounts of creation. It's not just actually one long narrative. Genesis 1 describes like a macro account of creation, where it talks about the 7 days of creation and talks about, you know, God said, let there be light and let there be land, and let there be sea, and all of those things that we learned about in Sunday school, right? You know, the fish and the animals and the birds, and then God says, let us make mankind in our image, right? But then Genesis 2 is actually a second account of creation. It's almost like a double click account where the narrator drills down on how God made mankind. Okay, so you actually have two distinct accounts. You have like a macro account, and then you have a micro account in Genesis 2. And when you read both of them together, what you find is that humans are the only species in the created order in which God does not create them two by two at the same time. We see this in Genesis 1, where it says each of the animals, the sea creatures and the birds and the creatures on the land, God makes them two at a time, male and female. But then in Genesis 2, we see that with humans, God creates man first without the woman, and Adam is alone. And in response to this, in Genesis 2:18, God says it is not good for man to be alone. Everything that has been created up to this point, God says, it is good, it is good, it is good. And then God creates man and he says, it is not good. What? This is not a statement against men, okay, just to be clear. And actually, if you think about it, sin has not even entered the world yet when you see the first not good in the creation account. Sin enters the world in Genesis 3. The first not good comes before sin. It's not that God is saying that it's bad or that Adam's bad. He's just saying things aren't done yet. Things aren't done yet. It's not complete yet. And what's so amazing about this to me is that Adam had God all to himself. He had all the animals to himself. He had the garden to himself. Like, if any of you are introverts in the room, this is an introvert's dream. Have you thought about this? Like, if I could just have a garden all to myself and God all to myself, like, that must be what heaven is like. Amen? The extroverts are like, no. But he had God all to himself, and still he gets lonely. Isn't that amazing? Think about that. Because not only were we made for communion with God, We were made for communion with each other. It is not good for man to be alone. And it wasn't until both man and woman were created that God saw all that he had made, and he said, it is very good. It is very good. Community was needed for creation to be complete. We were made to need each other. If you feel lonely, there is nothing wrong with you. It doesn't make you weak or broken to need a friend. It's actually good and it's beautiful, and it's how you were created. You were made for relationship both with God and with others. But what is wrong is that you have been swimming in the waters of an individualistic culture that has literally been starving you from the very thing that you were created for. A society that's been telling you that all the things that it has to offer should be enough. Independence, autonomy, individualism, relationship through a screen, social media, all of those things should be filling you, right? We've been stuffing our faces with relational garbage, and then we wonder why we're starving from the inside out, dying inside. And like, we all know stories of people that are dying inside, people that are so lonely that they're questioning, why am I even living still? You might even be feeling a sense of that today. That's real stuff. We were made for community. If you are lonely, there's nothing wrong with you. There's something wrong with how we've been living our lives. But not only have we been created for community and by community, as we see in Genesis, but as followers of Jesus, as we read through the New Testament, we find that we've actually been called to community. And the New Testament is full of example after example, story after story of what it looks like to be the community of God. The church, the body of Christ, is actually called to be the greatest expression of community that the world has ever seen. There's example after example, and I just want to hit three key highlights from the New Testament this morning as we look at what we're actually called to as the people of God, what it looks like to be community. So first of all, the community of God should be a place of sacrificial love. As we look in the New Testament in 1 Peter 4, verses 8 through 10, 1 Peter 4, verses 8 through 10, we're told this: above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift that you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. This word for love in this passage is the word agape. Agape. And agape is a love that gives sacrificially, a love that doesn't expect anything in return. It's the idea of being welcoming and to be fond of and to love dearly. And it's used 116 times in the New Testament that as the people of God, we are to be a people of sacrificial love, agape love. And agape love is not a transactional love where I give and then you give. It's a love that just says, here you go. Like, all that I am and all that I have is yours. It's sacrificial. It's the love that we see exampled in Romans 5:8, where God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's a love where he gave his all for us when we did nothing for him in return. We were still sinning against him and turning our faces against him, and he gave everything that he was and everything that he had for us. We see this in John 15:13, where Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. It's sacrificial. It's giving all that you are. If you want to know what this type of love looks like practically, one of the best passages is 1 Corinthians 13. It's often read at weddings, but it's not just talking about husbands and wives. It's talking about the people of God. This type of love, agape, is patient, kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. It does not delight in evil, but it rejoices in the truth. It protects, it trusts, it hopes, it perseveres, it never fails. My goodness, that is some serious love. We're challenged in 1 John 4:11, dear friends, since God so loved, agape, us, we also ought to love, agape, one another. That's what we're called to as the people of God. Number one, sacrificial love. But number two is this, if that wasn't a tall enough order, the community of God should be a place of mutual encouragement. Mutual encouragement. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25 says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some of you are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day approaching. This word encouraging in the Greek is parakaleo. It's a verb, parakaleo, to encourage. And it's this idea of calling to one side, to strengthen, to comfort, to instruct, and to teach. What is so amazing about what this word is saying in this passage is the same word is the word that is used of the Holy Spirit all through Scripture. It's called our paraclete, not a parakeet, not a bird, but the paraclete. It's the parakaleo is what the Holy Spirit is described as, because the Holy Spirit is to be our advocate, our comforter, the one who comes alongside us to help us in our time of need. But that same word is used to describe the church, about how we're supposed to interact with each other. Like, is that not mind-blowing to you? It's amazing. The same word that is used of the Holy Spirit in John 14:16, Jesus says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate. That's the word parakletos. It's the noun for it. Not only is that the Holy Spirit, but it's also supposed to be us. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, and we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. So this is this idea of what mutual encouragement looks like. Not only do we receive encouragement and comfort from the Holy Spirit, but we're supposed to offer that for each other. Encouraging one another, spurring one another on, helping each other, being patient with each other. So the community of God should be a place of sacrificial love and mutual encouragement. And third, the community of God should be a place of growth and maturation. Growth and maturation. In Ephesians 4:2-3, we're told, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. This word bearing in the Greek is anecho, and it means to endure, to sustain, forbearance. It's used multiple times in the New Testament and translated as suffer. Oh my goodness. We are called as the people of God to suffer alongside one another, to forbear, to sustain, to endure, to bear with one another. And if any of you guys have been in the church for more than one day, amen, that is reality, isn't it? That is reality. If you want to know how mature you are as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, this is the test. This is the test. How much are you willing to endure, to forbear, to suffer until you tap out? Until you tap out. And it's usually right at this moment in the life of a community when things start to get hard, when somebody offends you, when somebody is annoying, when somebody asks too much of you, that you're at this pivotal community moment where you either bail or you grow. You bail, this is too much, it's too much, or you grow and you mature. The very thing that people are wanting in the church, to be a place of growth, a place of community, a place where they can be trusted and trust one another, the very thing that they're wanting at the moment where it can be formed and forged, oftentimes they bail. Instead of leaning in, forbearing, and growing together. And I've been a pastor for 20 years, and I've seen it time and time again, where people so desperately are craving belonging and community and a safe, trusted environment, and then they get in that place, and guess what? People get in the way. That they want to be with people, and then, oh my gosh, they encounter people, and people mess everything up. They just do. The very thing that you're wanting, belonging and togetherness, is found on the other side of forbearing. The community of God offers you this wonderful, beautiful opportunity for growth. Doesn't that sound like the best sales pitch ever for the church? Sign up today. You'll grow like crazy, and you're going to have to give sacrificial love and mutual encouragement and suffer so hard. It's going to be awesome. But that's what the New Testament talks about. This is the reality. In Colossians 3:13, it says, bear with each other and forgive each other. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. In James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective, but confession and prayer ties into all of that. Romans 12:16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Man, this is challenging stuff, but it all ties into this idea of maturity and growth. Your willingness to put up with so much, to bear, to forgive, to confess, to pray, to be in unity, and to be in harmony, that's the indicator of your maturity. And that's the indicator of how much you'll grow. The community of God is to be a place of sacrificial love and mutual encouragement and growth and maturation. Community is not only what we've been created for, but it's what we've been called to as the people of God. So the question is, very simply, is why doesn't it look this way? Why doesn't it look this way? One, it's hard. It's hard. The church should be the best at solving the aloneness issue, yet as the church in the United States, we oftentimes look very much like the society around us. It's really easy to place blame and point fingers at like the church out there, right? But do you know who the church is? It's us. It's us. The solution doesn't actually lie with some institution. And it doesn't actually lie with like Pastors Anna and Kyle so much as it lies collectively with us. We are the church. We're the church. So how do we do this? Very simply, I want to give you three quick pointers. If you think about the Manitou Incline for a moment, there was three distinct groups hiking that mountain that day. First of all, I would say that there were those who were simply in contact with one another. And being in contact is simply, I'm in the same place as you. There's a proximity piece. We're experiencing the same thing together, but there's very little exchange happening between us. It's like, I'm here and you're here, but we're not here. You know, there's no we yet. And if you think about the incline, it was the college girls with the Lululemon belt bags, right? Who were just like gone up the mountain. Or maybe it was like the lady who was FaceTiming on her phone. Like she was in community with this person, but like nobody else on the mountain, right? This level of relationship doesn't require complications of time or energy or vulnerability. It can be dropped when things are less than ideal. And in the church, sometimes this is just what our church Sunday morning gatherings look like. We're in the same place together, but we're not actually connecting with each other. There's just a proximity piece. And that's okay, but it's only the starting point. We have to go beyond that. The second is what I would call connection. And connection is that I'm in the same place and we're going to exchange a little bit of ourselves with each other, but it's still a little bit guarded. It's still a little bit transactional. But it is moving from me to we. And if you think about the mountain, it was those girls who were praying and I said amen with. There was sort of this connection and we saw them on the other side of the bottom of the mountain and we congratulated each other. We were connected, but we weren't in like real community with each other. This level of relationship requires giving, but it has limits to it. And it's really based on how comfortable I feel with somebody or how much I like somebody or how much they're like me. in the church, this could look like a Sunday morning gathering where maybe we're starting to tell our stories and starting to connect with each other, maybe inviting each other over for dinner. Maybe it's where we start to step into small groups and spending time with each other beyond just a Sunday morning gathering. And it's good, but it's not the final stage of community. The final stage of community where there's a true mutual free giving of yourself to one another, where there's a sacrificialness to it, where there's vulnerability to it. It's choosing to be and join in a place with someone where maybe you're not in that place, but you're stepping into it, mourning with those who mourn and grieving with those who grieve and rejoicing with those who rejoice. It's agape, it's encouragement, it's bearing with one another. And if you think about the incline, that part of community was there was only two people on the mountain in that place, and it was my daughter and I. Because we were in it together. If she didn't make it up the mountain, I wasn't going to make it up the mountain. We were in the pain and the failure and the success of it together, and we were there in the celebration at the end. That's what community looks like. And you can pop up the picture here. This was us at the top of the mountain where we made it to the top. If you have it, that's okay. If you don't, but we made it to the top of the mountain, long story short. And there was this point of pain and celebration at the end. And this level of community only happens by intentional choice. And this is the key here, because you can be in the same place as someone and you can even have like a mutual exchange and a sharing with them, but it requires intentional choice to lean into that level of community. It's embracing differences and crossing boundaries. It's so much more than just being in contact or connection with somebody. And Pastors Kyle and Anna can offer you spaces for contact and for connection, but for true community to happen, you have to intentionally lean into it. It's stepping into one another's lives and carrying each other's burdens and honoring one another's unique gifts. That's the stuff of community, and that's the stuff that we're made for. The last thing I'll say is this Saturday, this coming Saturday, I'm going to be doing the Manitou Incline again with my daughter. But this time, she decided to invite four of her friends from school. So I'm going to be doing this hike with my daughter and five 14-year-old girls. I have to hike this Manitou Incline. And there's almost a next level of community where it says, not only am I going to be in contact and connection and be in community myself, but I'm gonna lead other people into true community. And there's a strength that's required for that. Dude, I've been working out. I've been like pumping iron and getting ready, because like I am responsible to get those girls up the mountain. And that's where you almost step into a level of leadership where you're like, not on my watch. I'm gonna make sure that these people have what they need to be in true community with one another. Amen? So we're all at different places today. I want to invite you to stand. All of us can probably find ourselves in one of these places today. Maybe this is like your first experience with church, and just being in this room alone feels like, I took a step today, and that is awesome. That is the first step towards community. But maybe you've been in this room and you've been like in proximity, but you've never actually taken that step to be connected with other people. You've never really shared your story or heard somebody else's story. If that's the case, it's time to step into that next stage. But maybe you've been doing the things, maybe you've even been a part of like small groups and things like that, but there's a level of vulnerability that you have chosen not to offer. Maybe because you've been hurt before, or you've been wounded by church before, and there's just this like, I'm not ready to fully open up yet. I would just invite you today to consider maybe going beyond that step, really starting to share your life in that way, because we need each other. We need that as the body of Christ. We were not meant to do this alone. We were not meant to carry our own burdens and to suffer on our own. We need each other. That's how we grow. That's how we grow as the body of Christ. We were made for community. We've been called to community. Your longing to belong was placed there by God. If you have a desire for relationship, there's nothing wrong with you. God created you for it. It's from Him. And the church was designed to be God's beautiful answer to that. So two simple responses today. Maybe you're in a place where you're feeling drawn to take that next step of community today, and if so, I want to pray for you. But the second response is this. In order to be in the community of God, you have to have said yes to Jesus. God is actually the first part of that. You can't be a part of the family of God unless you've said yes to Jesus. And so maybe you've never actually taken that step with God. Maybe you've never actually said yes to Jesus. Maybe you've never given your life over to him. If that's the case, I want to invite you to take that first step today. And so I'm going to pray with you, and then we're going to pray for the other things. So if that's the step that you're taking today, just where you're at, I'm going to pray over you. And everybody, if you would just join me in prayer as I pray over them. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the people in this room who are maybe saying yes to you for the very first time today, Lord. Those who have never actually taken that step to respond to you and the free gift that you have available to them, the free gift of your son that you gave freely and sacrificially so that they could be placed in right relationship with you. So today, for anybody in that room, in this room that is saying yes for the first time, Lord Jesus, we offer you all that we are, Lord God. We confess and we admit that we are a sinner and that we fall short of your grace, Lord God. But all we have to do is raise our hand and say, I need you, Jesus, and I take a step of faith. Everything that you are is everything that I need, Lord. I place everything that I am in your hands today, Lord Jesus. I need you. I'm desperate for you. I need your salvation, Lord. And so in this moment, I take a step into your care and into your fold, Lord Jesus. I receive your salvation, God. You are my Savior and you are my Lord. For the rest of my life, I'm gonna follow after you. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, for those in this place who maybe have been walking with you for many years, Lord, but they've never actually stepped into the true community that you have available, I just pray that you would give them the courage today to respond in that way, Lord. Whatever that next step is for them, Lord, I pray that you would give them the courage to lean into that, God, because we need each other as the body of Christ, Lord. I pray for a blessing over each and every person in this room, Lord, that the gifts and the callings that you've placed in their life, Lord, that they would be awakened in a new way, Lord, in the season ahead, that they would step into the fresh and the new things that you have available for them, Lord God, that maybe the dreams that they've placed on the shelf that would be, you would tell them it's time to take those things back down and to step into those things in a new way, Lord God. I pray a blessing over Pastor Kyle and Pastor Anna, Lord, and Pastor Liz and the whole team here, Lord God, that you would give them the courage to blaze the trail and to lead this people into the new things that you're calling them to, Lord God, that you would give them eyes to see and ears to hear where you are leading, that they would have the courage to go in Jesus' name. I pray for the community of Fort Madison, Lord God, that you have a plan and a purpose here, God, and there are people that are dying and desperate to know the hope that you have for them, Lord God, that we as a people of God would be able to reach them and minister to them in a way, Lord God, that they would receive your hope and receive your salvation, and that everything that you've placed in them would be awakened for the sake of your kingdom and your calling, Lord God. I pray a blessing over this place, God, that you would multiply what you're doing here beyond in Jesus' name, that you would have your will and your way and that your kingdom would come, your will would be done in this church and in this community of Fort Madison and Burlington and Keokuk and beyond in the name of Jesus as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.